In previous sermons, we were looking at verses 1 to 11, and in the last sermon I preached to you, we looked at verses 8 to 11, and there in verse 8, Paul expressed his desire to gain Christ, and he renounced his own righteousness, he said, which is from the law, and sought the righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. He says that in verse 9. So it is not by works, but it is by faith alone, through Christ alone, that Paul is made right with God. And that's how any of us can be made right with God. And having been made right with God through Jesus Christ, Paul's aim, he says, is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means, he says, I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And he says that in verses 10 and 11. So it was the apostles' desire to know Christ in an ever greater degree, and to know the power of the Holy Spirit, which raised Christ from the dead, sanctifying him and conforming him to the image of Christ, especially, he says, being conformed to his death. So now we move on and we look at verses 12 to 16. And Paul says in verse 16, he says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected." So at one time, if we look at what he says, for instance, in verse 6, the apostle Paul said of himself regarding his own righteousness, he said he was, which was of the law, he said he was blameless. Now, after he has met with Christ, after his conversion, he has an altogether different perspective of himself. In terms of his sanctification, in terms of his knowledge of Christ, in terms of his conformity to Christ, he acknowledges he is not perfect, he is not blameless. And if sinless perfection were not possible for the Apostle Paul, then it is not possible for you, or for me, or for anybody this side of glory. Paul knew that his justification was complete, but his sanctification is not complete. He says, "I press on." Paul here is not passive. He's single-minded. He's active, he's determined to move on. He says, "I press on to lay hold of that for which Jesus laid hold of me." So the apostle remembers his conversion. He was on the road to Damascus. He was breathing threats and slaughter, we are told, against the disciples of the Lord, and the risen Christ appeared to him and laid hold on him. The apostle did not choose Christ, but Christ chose him and laid hold of him. And the apostle recognizes that the Lord had laid hold of him for a purpose. And now it is his desire to fulfill the purpose for which the Lord had laid hold of him. The Lord laid hold of the Apostle Paul for a very particular and a unique role of apostolic ministry, to preach the gospel to the Gentiles in those formative early years of the Christian church. Now, the Lord isn't calling you to that work. He's not calling me. He's not calling anybody now to that particular work. But if we are Christians, the Lord has chosen us, he has laid hold of us, and he has a particular purpose for each one of us. And it should be our joy and our satisfaction in life to fulfill that purpose for which the Lord has laid hold on us. And if we are seeking to fulfill that purpose for which the Lord has laid hold on us, then we should pursue it with vigor and energy and with zeal. And we can be confident that the Lord will be with us and help us to fulfill that purpose. So that then brings me to verses 13 to 16. And these are the verses that I really want us to focus on this evening. So the title of this sermon, the theme of this sermon is Pressing On to Maturity. Pressing On to Maturity. And these are verses 13 to 16. So just by way of a brief introduction, before we actually look at these verses in more detail, if we look at verse 13 and then we move on beyond our text to the end of the chapter, to chapter 21, we can see Paul says various things in verse 15 and 17. He says that Christians are to model themselves on the pattern that he has set. So he says in verse 15, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. And then he says in verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So he's saying essentially the same thing in each one of those verses, saying that he is a model, a pattern for us to emulate. And he is saying that if we look at verse 14 and verse 20, we can see that this requires, if we are going to emulate him, it is that we must keep our gaze steadfastly towards the future. So he says in verse 14, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is saying, if we follow his example, we must look to the future. And there are two different ways in which we are to look to the future. In verse 14, he is saying we look forward to a particular goal or prize which is to be obtained. And then the second way we look to the future, expressed in verse 20, is to look forward to the Saviour, who we are waiting for, who will come from heaven. So as we think about the Christian life in this regard, he is saying that the Christian life as modelled by himself consists of, on the one hand, great personal commitment and determination and effort. So it is a life of what we might call consecration and devotion to the Lord. And then on the other hand, as well as being a life of devotion and consecration to the Lord, it also consists of resting on great and certain truths, such as the doctrine of the cross and the significance of the cross, and a personal belief in the return of Jesus Christ. So it is also a life that is shaped by certain doctrinal convictions which are revealed in the Word of God. Now, this evening, I just want to look at verses 13 to 16, which speak about Paul's example, about this aspect of consecration and devotion to the Lord. And there are two aspects of this section that I want us to look at. First of all, there is Paul's testimony, his own testimony, which is in verses 13 and 14. And that testimony he began, as we have been looking at in verse 4. And then there is an exhortation in verses 15 and 16. Now, Paul's purpose in speaking about himself from verse 4 to 14 was not that he just wanted to speak about himself and draw attention to himself, but he wanted to provide a guide, a standard for us, for our lives as Christians. So I want to look at these two things this evening, Paul's example and Paul's exhortation. And I want to look at them actually in reverse order. So we will look at verses 15 and 16 first, that's Paul's exhortation, and then secondly at verses 13 and 14, Paul's example. I think it's helpful to look at the exhortation first and then to consider what he's exhorting us to do last and second. So first of all, let us look at Paul's exhortation, which is in verses 15 and 16. So Paul says there, "Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind." So the apostle there says he addresses as many as are mature. Now he's not addressing those who he is saying are fully perfect or fully sanctified, but he's addressing those who are mature. He's clearly not speaking about those who are fully sanctified, because, as we have seen in verse 12, he speaks about himself and says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected." So he's not addressing people who think they have arrived, but they are Christians, they're in Christ, they're established in that way, they've been raised to new life by the Spirit, and they are zealous to move on to greater maturity. And Paul is setting here the pattern before us for Christian growth and progress. Now, as an apostle, Paul was in a unique position. So as an apostle, he had a unique authority in matters of doctrine. Paul's letters were written under the inspiration of God, and his letters are considered to be not the word of man, but the word of God. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, he says, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." And then he said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, he says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectually works in you who believe." So the apostle had a clear authority with regard to truth and doctrine, but he also had an authority with regard to his manner of life. In verses 13 and 14, he is setting forth his own personal example. And he says how he thinks about himself and about how he resolves to act for the future is to be a model for us. So he, having spoken about this personal example in verses 13 and 14, he says in verse 15, therefore. So what he's saying there follows on from what he's just said. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. So he is saying that as he thinks, as he resolves, this should be a pattern, this should be a model for mature Christians to follow. And all Christians should be of one mind, his mind, on this point. And he is certain about this, and his authority is such that he says in verse 15b, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So what he is saying there is that if anyone has a different view to him on this matter with regard to Christian maturity and growth in the Christian life, then he says, well, God will reveal even this to you. God will in due time bring you around to thinking the same way as I do. Now, before we move on, I think at this point I just want to say a little bit more about the apostolic authority that the Apostle Paul had. The office of an apostle was a unique office. It was a unique office that existed to lay down the foundations of the Christian church. So the apostles were the instruments of infallible revelation as well as God-given examples to the church. Now, to be an apostle, certain qualifications were necessary. It was necessary that the apostle had met with and had seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1, that he had met with the risen Christ. He had seen Christ, which was true. We know he met with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. But as well as having seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ, they had to be directly taught by Christ. And Paul could say about the gospel, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says that in Galatians 1 verse 12, Christ taught him directly. And he could also say in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now, after the original apostles that were appointed by Christ, after they had died, that office came to an end. There have been no more apostles since then. No man can speak in the way that the apostle Paul did, with the authority he did, that same God-given authority. Nor can anyone speak or act as the Apostle Peter or John did. So when we say that the church is apostolic today, it is not that it has men who occupy the office of apostles, but we say it is apostolic in the sense that it follows the apostles' doctrine and the example that the apostles set down in Holy Scripture. So Paul is saying in these verses that we are looking at this evening that his manner of life is approved of by the Lord. He's implying that when he says, God will reveal even this to you. So the point he's making is that if we want to make progress in the Christian life, if we want to be increasingly sanctified, more mature as Christians, then the Apostle Paul is setting forward his life and his way of thinking as a pattern that we should follow. Now, we should also note here, I think, that although the apostle had this great God-given authority in the church, he isn't what we might call authoritarian in the bad sense of the word. He doesn't act like some sort of dictator in the church. Paul is an apostle, but he speaks to fellow believers as a believer. He speaks in verse 13 here of brethren. And he says in verse 15, therefore let us. He doesn't just say, do what I say. He says, therefore, listen to me. Listen to the reason with which I'm speaking and let us do this. He is an apostle, but he doesn't raise himself above others. He's a believer amongst believers. And he's a believer who wants to have fellowship and who enjoys fellowship with other believers. And he is united with them, and he is seeking to walk in that journey with them to make progress and to grow in maturity in Christ Jesus. He's one with them in that. Now, in verse 16, he acknowledges that each individual Christian has made some progress in the Christian life. And he says that each individual Christian has the responsibility to walk according to the light that has been given to him. So he says there, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. So Paul is saying, listen to me, follow my example, and consider that as you have already attained some knowledge of Christ, then walk by that rule that you've already learned, and so make progress, grow in your faith. And let us be of the same rule, let us be of the same mind, let us be united in this. So each one of us that are here this evening, we're no doubt in different degrees of Christian maturity. Some more, some less. That's fine, that's okay. That's how God has ordained it. We're all different, and we're all at different stages in our life, in our Christian life. But what is important is that we walk as God has taught us to walk, and that we walk to the standard of maturity that we already have, and that by God's grace we seek to move on and to make progress to further maturity. And Paul says we're to be of the same mind as him on this matter. That should be a given thing. There should be unity amongst us in this matter. Which then brings me to the second point this evening, and that's Paul's example. And we get that in verses 13 and 14. So let us look now at verses 13 and 14. So Paul writes there, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So having heard what Paul goes on to say in verses 15 and 16, we should now understand the importance of these verses. Paul is saying here, this is the way to maturity. This is the way to growth as a Christian. This is his mind on the matter. This is God's mind on the matter. And he calls us to be agreed with this, to all be of one mind on this subject, to be united together. And he trusts that God will lead us to this same conclusion. So there are four points that I want us to look at from these verses. Four things in his life and in his way of thinking that he calls us to emulate and of which we should be of one mind with him in. So the first thing is, if we wish to make progress to maturity, the first thing is to have a correct opinion of yourself. Have a correct opinion of yourself. Paul says in verse 13a, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." And as we saw in verse 12, at the beginning of the sermon, he said there, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected." So Christ laid hold of the Apostle Paul for a particular purpose, and Paul is conscious that he hasn't yet fulfilled that purpose. He has not attained. Now, as I said at the beginning, when he was a Pharisee, he had a very high opinion of himself and of his accomplishments. He considered himself blameless with regard to the righteousness of the law that was in the law. Now he recognizes that he still has much progress to make in terms of his knowledge of Christ, in terms of his conformity to Christ's death and fellowship with his sufferings, in terms of his fulfilling the particular work and service that the Lord had called him to do. He recognizes he's not made it. And if the Apostle Paul felt that way about himself, how much more should we feel like that? And we shouldn't be downcast if we feel we haven't made it, because the Apostle Paul also felt he hadn't made it. Now, if there is one quality that is required of Christians above all others for growth, it is humility. Or having an honest and truthful and lowly estimate of ourselves. Now, I suspect that humility or lowliness of mind is a quality that we are inclined to overlook or undervalue. Paul gives it a very prominent place in his teaching about the practical Christian life. Notice that when he begins the practical section of Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 1, he says there, "I beseech you to lead a life worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness." And then similarly, when he begins that great practical section in Romans, beginning at chapter 12, he says in verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." And then in this letter, in Philippians 2 and verse 3, Paul says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit or pride, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." So there is this consistent emphasis and on the importance of a lowliness of mind at the beginning of seeking to follow Christ. And of course, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, as he began that sermon, as he spoke the Beatitudes, the very first Beatitude that he spoke was, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So if we think that we have attained, or that we have apprehended, or that we are already perfected, what motive is there to make progress? So clearly Paul considered that lowliness of mind, a humility regarding ourselves, is essential if we want to make progress towards maturity. So an honest, a truthful, a realistic assessment of where you are, where you actually are, is necessary. And then from that point, you seek to make growth and you recognize that it may be a slow progress, but if you make progress a little bit by a little bit, day by day, that is the way to go. So first of all, lowliness of mind, humility, a realistic assessment of yourself. That's where to begin. And secondly, be single-minded. Be single-minded. Paul says, one thing I do. He says in verse 13, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So he says, one thing I do. So there is here in Paul a very clear focus, a singleness of mind. This is what he does. This is the one thing he does. He forgets those things that are behind, the things in his past. Now, he clearly isn't saying he forgets everything in his past. He can't mean that, because he's just remembered and spoken about his past from verse 4 onwards. So he's not saying that, but what he means is that he forgets those things in his past that hinder him in the present and stop him from moving forward. So Christianity is essentially a forward-looking religion. Yes, we are to learn from the past. Of course, the Old Testament, the lessons of the Old Testament are there for us to learn from. And yes, we are to remember past mercies to us and be thankful for them. But we're not to dwell in the past. We must move beyond past failures, past griefs, past sadnesses, past regrets, past sins. These things mustn't hinder us from wanting to make progress and to move forward. We must concentrate on the future, not dwell in those things and on the past that may have upset us or distressed us. And Paul calls us to emulate his action and his determination in this regard. He says, for he forgets those things which are behind and he reaches forward to those things which are ahead. In verse 12, he said, I press on. In verse 13, he says he reaches forward. So the metaphor here is that of the runner in a race. He's exerting every effort. He's straining every muscle. He's stretching forward to cross that finishing line. And he's not being distracted by the things that might have happened earlier in the race, but he's engaged in the present and he's looking forward to the end, to the finishing line, to the prize. So justification, our being made right with God, is without works, it's without effort. Paul makes that very clear, as we have seen in verses 8 and 9. But once we are regenerate and in Christ, we are to be active. We're to exert a single-minded effort to grow in obedience and in maturity and make progress in the knowledge of Christ. So that's the second point, to be single-minded. The third point is to look to the prize. Look to the prize. So Paul single-mindedly presses on. He's reaching forward, he says, and he has a goal in view. He's looking to the prize. He says in verse 14, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, the athlete in Paul's day looked to the winner's laurel wreath. In our day, the Olympic athlete is looking for a gold medal. But Paul is looking for a far more glorious and enduring prize. Now, he doesn't elaborate here on the nature of the prize, but we know from other scriptures what that prize was and what he was looking forward to. Peter speaks of it in 1 Peter 1, verse 4. He speaks of an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. And then 1 Peter 5, verse 4, Peter speaks of a crown of glory that does not fade away. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give to me on that day. So the prize was the master's well done, good and faithful servant. The prize is eternal life, eternal glory. It is to be in the presence of God forever and ever. This is the prize that is motivating him and driving him on. And of course, all this effort doesn't make him think that he's earning it or meriting it. Whenever the inheritance is spoken of, or whenever eternal life is spoken of, it's all in the context of grace and of mercy, and eternal life is a gift of God. But this is what he's thinking about day by day, driving him on. So when you are in the midst of your daily life, when you're faced with all the various chores that you have to do, the routines you have to face, when you look around you in the world, when you hear the news, and you're discouraged, and you see the sin and the wickedness that seems to be prevailing, and you find life is full of frustrations and difficulties, well, don't forget the race that you are in. Don't forget the high calling to which you have been called by Christ. Don't forget the goal. Don't forget the glorious prize of the Christian life. And as you consider that prize, it will lift you up so that you will have the desire to move on and to make progress. So try, if you can, day by day, to find some moment of the day in which you can think about heaven or about eternal glory, or to think of the resurrection and of the new heavens and of the new earth wherein righteousness dwells. So it is that prize that motivated Paul, that caused him to move on and filled his heart with praise and thankfulness, which gave him joy and satisfaction in his work, and which should motivate and drive us as well. And then finally, consider the certainty of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So the apostle speaks here of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he said, this is the goal, this is the prize, this is what he's pressing forward towards. And I want you to just finish by briefly talking about this upward call from another angle. You might think, possibly, that the apostle has some uncertainty about receiving the prize. We thought a little bit about that last time when we looked at the words in verse 11 when he said, if, was there some doubt, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Did he think that he might not attain the resurrection of the dead? Well, we looked at that last time and I said, clearly when you look at what he said elsewhere, he had no doubt that he would attain to the resurrection of the righteous. But here he's saying in these verses that he's having to exert, or desires to exert, his fullest effort to gain the prize. Does he think that he could in some sense fail in the end? Is it a possibility in his mind? Well, clearly Well, no, that's not the case. When the Apostle Paul is speaking here about the call of God, he's not just speaking about some general invitation to receive the benefits of salvation. You know, something to which he could respond at one time and then perhaps fail to receive those benefits in the end. No, here he's speaking about the effectual power of God in his life. There is a certainty about it. He's speaking about the effectual call of God in his life. Christ has met with him. Christ has laid hold on him. Christ has saved him. And Christ is powerfully working in him to accomplish his purposes through him, as he does in all his children. And he doesn't doubt that he will receive the prize. Elsewhere, he says in 1 Corinthians 9:26, verse 26, he says, "Therefore I run thus, not uncertainly." For him, the call of God was a certain thing, and it was rooted in the eternal, unchangeable purposes of God. So he writes in Romans 8, verse 30, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." So as Paul presses on, as he reaches forward, he has an assurance of his complete and final salvation, and of all the glory that that involves, all the rewards that that involves. And he is certain that that was secured for him when God called him to himself in Christ Jesus. So as he labors now, as he works now, he isn't working aimlessly with no real prospect of gain or purpose. He knows that he shall have that eternal prize. So as we close now, as we seek to emulate the Apostle Paul and follow his example, let us do so in humility. Let us press on and reach forward with a singleness of mind. And let us do so with an assurance and a confidence that we shall gain this prize, the prize, as Paul puts it, of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. To him be all the glory. Amen.